Good morning. Sort of. Thank you. Thank you, Anna. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to book of Genesis, which is the very first book. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3, and then after that, we're going to jump right over to Isaiah 53. It's good to be with you this morning. This is a brand new space for us, and just really thankful for, even as Ethan shared, God's faithfulness over our spiritual family here, our church family, and this is a space that we're going to continue to worship together in. And so we thank God for just his provisions in our lives. And then just a quick reminder, right after our Sunday celebration, for those of us who are interested in our summer missions that's coming up, in the summer of 2023, we're just going to have like a quick informational session. I think it'll last for a good 15 minutes max. And so initially, I was thinking for our college students, because for our working adults, we've kind of talked through some of our options already. But I think because our aim this year, rather than having separate teams for working adults and college students, we're actually going to just have one team as the church. So regardless of whether you're a student, working adult, we're all going to be participating in this one team. And so I'm just going to open up that session to anyone that's interested in finding out more information about our trip to Peru this summer, okay? So please keep that in mind right after Sunday celebration. So I want to start off by saying Merry Christmas. Thank you. Thank you. I'm thrilled because as we start our Advent season, not only is it just our church, but we're going to be able to participate in this Advent season with our HMCC family of churches, so our churches in Detroit. And so throughout the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing from the various pastors from our churches in Michigan, I'm going to start us off today in our Advent season. One of the things that I'm reminded of during the Advent season is really not just this concept of hope, but really my need for hope. Because I want to anticipate a future that is better than the present or even my past. Because inevitably, I don't know about you, but when December rolls around, when that last month of the year rolls around, I start to think about the first 11 months. And I know that during this year of 2022, that God has poured out his blessings into my life, and I think about all the ways that he's blessed us as a family and just even our spiritual family here as a church. You know, us being able to worship in this space, I think it's really a testimony of God's blessing and his faithfulness and his goodness in our lives. But I also know that in many ways, even as God has poured out his blessings into my life, that I've actually failed time and time again to walk in those blessings. That I haven't always honored God, that I haven't always loved God with my words and with my actions and with my devotion, that I haven't always expressed this faithful obedience that God desires from my life. And if I'm honest with myself, even as I look forward to this upcoming year, and even as I look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior, there's this lingering sense, there's this lingering aftertaste, right? For some of us, like if you drink coffee and you like it straight, without cream, without sugar, anything. And depending on how you make it, sometimes it's like really good, but other times it's like, oh, it's a little bit bitter. And then when it tastes bitter, it's that lingering aftertaste. This lingering aftertaste of regret that I have to battle with within my own heart. Regret over my poor and foolish decisions. Regret over my willful disobedience at times. Regret over poor choices of words that I used in interacting with my kids and with my wife. And that's just to name a few. And I think that's why this Advent season is so important for me, because when I think about the birth of our Savior, when I think about the birth of Christ, I'm reminded that God, even in the midst of my failures, is absolutely good, and he is still absolutely faithful. That despite my shortcomings, the birth of Jesus reminds me that God is victorious over all the failures that I've experienced and encountered this past year. And that victory reminds me that what defines my future isn't my past, but what defines my future is hope. Now, I know that when we think about Christmas, we don't necessarily think about the Advent season in the context of God's victory over the fallenness of this world that we live in, or even the fallenness of our own lives. But I think when I think about the birth of Jesus, that's exactly what the birth of Christ points us to. So think about the story of the birth of Christ, and think about even the nation of Israel, of where they were when Jesus was born into this world, that they were in many ways living in hopelessness, looking for a savior, a hero who could come and rescue them from their enemies. But when Jesus was born, and not everyone recognized this, but the few eyes that God opened, that in the midst of that hopelessness, they finally saw what? God's hope. And it wasn't just hope from their enemies, but I think they saw hope from their fallenness, hope from their imperfections, hope for forgiveness, and hope for mercy. Now, the word Advent means arrival. And the arrival of Jesus, it ultimately points us to and reminds us that in Christ, God fulfills all of his promises when he promised to seek and save his people from their sins, from their failures, from their brokenness. And not only are all of God's promises fulfilled in Christ, but the birth of Christ also reminds us that we can find our own fulfillment in him. So that's what we want to do for the next few weeks. We want to journey together to see how Jesus fulfills all of God's promises for his people. But not only that, how Jesus is a source of fulfillment for all of our lives. And so we want to start this journey by talking together about how in Christ, God fulfilled his promise of victory over sin, over failures, and over brokenness. That God is victorious. Turn to your neighbor and remind them, God is victorious. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read these two passages together. First, Genesis 3. Just going to look at two verses, 14 and 15. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Okay, and then we're going to jump to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we're going to read 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, the prophet Isaiah speaks, and this is God's word. He says, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." So the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. In Christ, God fulfills his promise of victory that brings hope and healing into our struggles. That in Christ, God fulfills his promise of victory that brings hope and healing into our struggle. And so I want to talk about the two realities that we see in these passages. First, we see the reality of our struggles in a fallen world. And then secondly, we see the reality of God's victory in Christ. The reality of our struggles in a fallen world, and then the reality of God's victory in Christ. So let's talk about that first reality, the reality of our struggles in a fallen world. And so with that, for that, we're going to go back to Genesis 3. And I'm going to go ahead and read the context of what God is saying here. And we're going to jump all the way to verse 1. And so let's go ahead and start reading this together. Genesis 3, starting from verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than all other beasts of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I think in these verses describe really our story of what it feels like to live in a world that is fallen, a world that is immersed in brokenness and sin. And in these verses, I think there's many different observations that we can make, but in these verses, we see the impact that sin, the impact of sin that leads us to our struggles. And so, as we describe these four impacts, I want us to really take that time to see if they also describe some of the struggles that we have experienced this past year as well. And so, living in a fallen world, it looks like this. First of all, it means that there's a struggle that we experience in our relationship with God. So we struggle against God. One of the effects of, or the impacts of sin in our lives, it means that we struggle against God. Now look at verses 2, 3, and then 6 again. It says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And then jump to 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Now in this verse, we know that God clearly spoke to the man and the woman to say, "Okay, this is my desire for you, that you shall not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Any other fruit in the garden that you can eat, but not this one. The one that is in the middle of the garden." But we know this familiar story that they ultimately decided that they knew better than God. Now, when talking about sin, Dr. Tim Keller, he's retired now. He's a pastor out in New York. He talks about the vertical perspective of sin and the horizontal perspective of sin. And in describing this vertical perspective of sin, he describes it in this way that this vertical perspective of sin says that ultimately that we desire to overthrow God and place ourselves in his place. That we don't want God to reign and lord over us, that instead we want to be like God. That we want to have that power to be able to say, "I can decide for myself." And that's exactly what's going on, that they ultimately decided that they knew somehow more than God, that they knew better than God. And I think when I think about many of my struggles this past year, this is exactly the description of my struggles. In my struggle against God, that I believe that somehow that I know better than God. That when he declares that he is the absolute authority over my life and that he is the absolute source of joy and satisfaction over my life, I begin to question that and I say, "Are you really?" Because in my head, I know that I should do what God is telling me to do. But in my heart, it's always the heart, right? We begin to question, but did God really say? And you fill in the blank. And for many of us, that's where many of our struggles stem from.
When we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit of God comes and speaks His truth and His convictions into our lives, in our heads we know, okay, this is what we need to do. But in our hearts it says, but did God really say? And we see that their disobedience ultimately led them to be separated from God. And I think part of our story is that we're constantly struggling against God to believe in His Word, to trust in His goodness. And not that we haven't experienced His goodness, but can we trust in His goodness again? Can we continue to walk in faith? And so not only does sin lead us to struggle against God, but then secondly, it also leads us to struggle against others. Look at verse 11 through 13, when God says, who told you you were naked? Look what happens. The man said, you're right, it was my fault. No, that's not what the man says, right? And this is why we have premarriage counseling. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, Lord, I repent. No, that's not what she says. Listen to what she says. And she said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And what we need to understand here that it's not just Adam and Eve shifting the blame off to someone else. Or I guess in Eve's case, to something else. This is what Dr. Keller describes as the horizontal perspective of sin, right? Not only this vertical perspective and understanding that within our hearts we're always wrestling with this desire of wanting to take the place of God in our lives, but also this horizontal perspective of sin, which is this. This is what he says. He says, and I quote, sin is a willingness to throw anyone else under the bus to justify yourself. Sin is justifying yourself at the expense of other people. Sin is saying, your life to enhance mine, not my life to enhance yours, unquote. And that's exactly what Adam is saying here. He's not saying that, yes, it's my fault. He says, no. Eve's life to enhance mine. And then the woman, Eve, says, no, it's the serpent's life to enhance mine. And so we see struggles in how we relate to others. And that's not to say that we're never kind to other people. That's not to say that we're never sacrificial in how we deal with others. That's not to say that we don't express tenderness. But really our heart issue is our willingness to justify ourselves at the expense of others. And when you think about some of the relational conflicts that we experienced this past year, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's with your classmates, your roommates, siblings, even in our marriage context, it's always because in our hearts we're willing to say, your life to enhance mine. I think about just even my relationship with my wife this past year. How in so many ways, I was going to say we approach, but this is my, I'm taking the responsibility here. How in so many ways, how many times did I approach that relationship with this attitude? And even though I didn't necessarily know it at the time, but with this mindset that yes, your life to enhance mine, that you're here to meet my needs, you're here to serve me. And so we see sin leading us to struggle against others. So sin leads us to struggling against God, struggle against others. And then number three, we also see that sin leads us to struggle against ourselves. It leads us to struggle against ourselves. Look at verse 10. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now when Adam says he is naked, literally they're naked. And so he's talking about physically having no clothes, but also What he is describing there is the sense of guilt and shame that he's experiencing for the very first time. And it's because of this sense of shame and guilt that he hides himself before God's presence. And so for the very first time that his identity is really no longer defined by his relationship with God and the sense of joy and freedom that that relationship brings, but now for the very first time that he is seeing himself through the lens of shame and guilt. And so there's this internal struggle that's going on in realizing and understanding who he is. And when you think about it, for many of us, regardless of the culture that we come from, I think in many ways we see ourselves through the lens of shame and guilt. Because what shame and guilt drives us to do is it causes us to hide ourselves from others so that they won't be able to see who we really are, because if they really saw who we were at the core of our hearts, then we're afraid that they will reject us altogether. Right? So you think about when two people go on a date for the very first time. What happens? Well, you know exactly what happens, right? You try to present the best version of yourself. I've never heard of a date where two people come together and they sit down and they're drinking coffee and they say, you know, you should know this about me. When I was 6 years old, I kicked my cat just because I wanted to. Right? You're not going to lead that conversation with that, because if that's the case, then hopefully the woman or the man will have enough sense to say, thank you for the coffee, and then you get up and you leave. We're always trying to hide ourselves because we're driven by this sense of shame and guilt, and there's a struggle that comes against ourselves. But not only that, but lastly, we see struggle against creation itself. Verses 16 through 19, we see the curse of our fallenness. And not to say that God brings the curse, but we see the curse of the fallenness. And this is what we see in verse 16 on. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall not eat the plant of the field, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And what God is saying is that now you will struggle with creation itself. And we see that the ultimate result of our sin is what? In verse 24, we read, he drove out the man of and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim. Cherubim is an angelic being with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of our sin and rebellion, we are kicked out from the garden, kicked out from God's presence, kicked out from life into the desert, away from his presence, into death, into struggle. We are outside of God's presence and blessing. Against ourselves and even against creation. But we know that that is not the ultimate reality that God invites us to live in, because we also see the reality of God's victory in Christ. That even in the midst of the consequences of our sin and rebellion against God, God speaks this promise. Look at verse 15, and I think this verse is so important for us to understand. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What God is speaking about is a day that will come when Satan will be defeated, where the offspring of the woman will crush the enemy once and for all. And this is how the New Testament describes it, Romans 16:28. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, describing the actions of Jesus. And once again in Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That someday a Messiah will come and that he will defeat Satan. He will defeat sin once and for all. And it's really incredible when you think about that, that God makes this promise in the midst of what? Their obedience? No, in the midst of their disobedience. That God makes this promise that even in our disobedience, that he will reach out to us, that he will redeem us back to himself. Pastor Alistair Begg, he's a pastor, I believe, in the Cleveland area. This is what he says. He says, and I quote, God knows every one of us, even though we are by nature rebels, even though we are by nature on the east side of Eden, and he is the God who reaches out to the disobedient, unquote. Right? Don't ever forget that. That our God is a God who reaches out to the disobedient. And that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah declares. In Isaiah 53:4-5, it says, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That with his wounds we are healed, which means that God takes the action to bring peace and healing and hope into our lives. And that peace and healing and hope came about as our Savior bore what our grief, and he carried our sorrow. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So think about this. When God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, there was an angel with this flaming sword, and that sword prevented them from getting back into the garden. That sword prevented them from getting back into the presence of God. And the only way that you could get back to the presence is to what? To go through the sword. But when you go through the sword, what happens? Death, destruction. Symbolizes the payment for our sin, which is death. But the prophet Isaiah, he is declaring that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will be the one who will go under the sword. That he will be the one who will be willing to pay that price for all of our sins. Because Jesus was willing to die, to go to the cross. And through his death, he brings healing and hope. And so when you think about the birth of our Messiah, he brings healing and hope, first of all, in our relationship with God. That we are no longer separated from God. That we no longer have to struggle in our relationship with God. Rather, we have been what? Adopted into his family, Ephesians 1:5. We've been justified freely, Romans 3:24. We've been purchased and cleansed by Jesus' blood, Acts 20:28 and Hebrews 9:14, we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son, Colossians 1:13, that we've been made alive, raised, and seated with Christ, Ephesians 2:5-6. We've been chosen by God, Ephesians 1:4. He brings hope into our relationship with God. And not only our relationship with God, but the birth of Jesus reminds us that there's hope in our relationship with one another. Where instead of operating from this paradigm of, what can I get out of this relationship? What can you do for me? How can your life enhance mine? We can follow the example of Christ, as Paul writes in Philippians 2:6-7, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And Dr. Keller gives this wonderful illustration. When you think about sin, what does sin say? Sin says, your life to enhance mine. Your life to enhance mine. But when you think about servanthood, the example that Jesus establishes for us, servanthood says what? My life to enhance yours. And that's the example that Jesus left for us, that my life to enhance yours. Like Jesus and his birth, it brings hope in our relationship with one another. But not only that, but it brings hope in our relationship with ourselves. That we no longer need to cover up, that we no longer need to live under guilt and shame, wondering if people would accept us for who we really are, that when Christ comes, when he speaks that hope into our lives through his death and resurrection, he reminds us that we are not people who are filled with guilt and shame, but we are a new creation, which means we are what? God's possession. That we are God's children. That we are God's chosen, that we're God's beloved, that we're God's workmanship, that we're God's ambassadors, and as fallen beings, that ultimately that we are God's witnesses. And the hope of Christ's birth, it invites us into God's blessing. It reminds us that we are not excluded from that blessing any longer, but we are included into that blessing. As Ephesians 1:3 reminds us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That in Christ we have been blessed. That we have been blessed. No more living under the curse of sin and death. But we have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So you think about what are spiritual blessings? Blessings of forgiveness and mercy. Blessings of grace. Blessings of a future hope. Blessings of adoption. Blessings of inclusion into God's family. Blessings of citizenship into God's kingdom. This is the victory of God that the birth of Christ reminds us of. That is the hope that God's victory breeds into our hearts, that Jesus' birth reminds us that we are no longer defined by our struggles. Rather, we are now defined by hope as God fulfills his promise to bring us back to himself. And that hope reminds us that in Christ we are fulfilled. Because in Christ we are healed, we are forgiven, we are accepted, we are loved, we are blessed. And that is the victory of God that the birth of Christ points us to. So what does this mean? Gospel living. Just want to give two suggestions of how we might be able to apply this into our lives. And then we're going to go ahead and observe communion together, okay? Well, first of all, be honest and open about our struggles. Be honest and open. Thinking about this past year, how has it been in your walk with the Lord? How has it been in your walk with others? How has it been in understanding and seeing who you are? And maybe some circumstances that we've experienced that has been really hard for us. And then even as we become honest and open ourselves up to the struggles that we've experienced. Secondly, ask God to speak his hope and healing over those regrets and failures. ask God to speak His hope and healing over those regrets and those failures. Because the birth of Jesus reminds us that will our struggles ever go away? No. That's part of what it means to live in a fallen world. But it's no longer our failures and our regrets and our struggles that define who we are. But it's hope. It's acceptance. It's love. It's mercy. It's healing. It's transformation. And that's what communion reminds us of. We're going to go ahead and take communion together as a church as we close out our time. But before we do that, can I just invite us, if you don't feel too uncomfortable, to close your eyes. I want to give just a little bit of space for us to pray. And I think part of just closing our eyes when we pray is it helps us to focus, right? Helps us to tune out whatever is around us and to really focus on God and His heart for us. And I just want to ask us that when you think about this past year, for the last 11 months or so, and as you look towards the end of this year, and if you are honest with yourself, like what defines your life? And I'm not necessarily saying that in terms of just our head knowledge of what we know should define our lives, but in our hearts, what is it that we're struggling with? Maybe we're just not where we are in terms of where we need to be in our relationship with God, that yes, those struggles are real. Our desire to be the God of our lives. Maybe it's our struggles with the people around us. Like their life to enhance mine, but if their life doesn't enhance mine, then I can become frustrated and I become annoyed and I become very short with them. Maybe it's a struggle with ourselves. Even if we don't want to, it's just we experience guilt and shame. And maybe it's hopelessness. And maybe it's specific circumstances. But in the midst of it all, when we look towards the birth of Christ, we are reminded that that is not what defines our lives. But what defines our lives is hope. What defines our lives is Christ and His death and His resurrection. That while we were still sinners, while we were still immersed in our struggles, that Christ came and He died and He rose again and He speaks His freedom into our lives. That He reminds us that your experiences, that's not who you are. But it's His death and resurrection. That defines who you are. And during this Advent season, maybe some of us, we need that fresh injection of hope. We need to be reminded of the hope that we see in the birth of Christ. We need to be reminded that our ultimate destination isn't failure. It's not shame. It's not guilt. But our ultimate destination is victory. For the next, minute or so, can I just invite us? Let's pray. Let's respond to the Word of God. And can you just simply pray, God, continue to speak your victory and speak your hope into And then you fill in the blank, the specific areas of your life where it has been a struggle for you, where you sense hopelessness. God will do it not because we deserve it. God will do it because He is good. And so let's pray for that for a little bit. And then after a little bit, I'll lead us in observing communion together. But can we pray for that, church? Let's pray for that, okay? Let's pray together.